Well, unless you sleep through worship every week, you've noticed a couple of reconfigurations here. Do you see that the band is over here in the corner this morning? We tried to put Andrew Watson as far into the corner as we could. Oh, did I say that? But we've got the band over here in the corner. We have a fuller sound that we have been tinkering with that is trying to fill this room with worship and give you permission to sing as loud as you can. And whether you realize it or not, all of you in the front row, you have been scooted forward about 6 feet. And in fact, every Sunday, we always have empty seats in the front row. And closer to the front is closer to Jesus. So if you want to really love God, make your way to the back. You got your hand up in the far back. I understand how that works. But we are trying to always reconfigure some things. And this is our way, as leadership of the church, putting into practice our value. That God deserves better. And so one of the things I appreciate is how everybody just kind of rolls with the changes at our church. And that we have always been trying to improve, always been trying to grow, and we are not afraid of failing either. If we try something down the road and it doesn't work after a couple months, oh well, God's not going to send us to hell for that. So we never want to be the place where change is a four-letter word. We want to innovate and be creative and move things around because we actually believe that God deserves better. We're going to watch a short video here in just 1 second to prepare us for the message. So I just want to invite you right now to take 15 seconds as we get ready to watch this video. Center your heart and your mind and your soul in God and be prepared to receive the word that He has for you today.
What is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church a pastor? Or the staff? Is the church the music, the tradition, or the ministries? These are all good things, but they are not the church. Take them away, and the church is still here. Why? Because you are still here. The church is you. The church is you with a purpose. The church is you on a mission. The church is you with a plan. A simple plan to plug into God at a weekend service, to charge up in a small group community, to live out using your gifts and passions, and to pass on your faith to those who do not know Christ. When you and I live like this, all the things we used to do in church become things we do as the church. God desires it. The world needs it. And we are called to be it. What is the church? The church is you.
Little song we used to sing when I was a kid suffering through Sunday school. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all throughout the world, yes, we're the church together. Does anybody happen to have that song in the back of their head? Well, I will spare you all the suffering of listening to me sing it. But that frames what it is I want to dig into today. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. Everybody that follows Jesus, wherever they're at, we're all church together. Several years ago, I had a buddy of mine that moved to Las Vegas. And he had never been much of a church person, and by his own admission, he was not much of a person of faith. But he said after about 3 weeks in Las Vegas, he realized he needed some faith. So I guess there's something about Vegas that's more than just popping in for the weekend and popping out that makes you need faith if you live there. And so he called me not long after he moved to Vegas and said, I need a church to go to. Now don't send me to one of those churches that's going to yell at me all day, or don't send me to one of those churches that worships for 3 hours, but I need to find a church that you would recommend that I could go to. And so I did what every minister does when a friend asks them that. I got on Google, as if he didn't have Google himself, and I looked for congregations that I thought he might desire to be a part of. And so I sent him to this Christian church on the north side of Vegas and said they got a ton of different worship services, a ton of different worship styles, check it out. So he said he would go, and I didn't hear from him for about a month. But a month later, he called me and he said, "Jeff, oh my gosh, this church is amazing." Now to hear a guy that had said to me, "I'm glad you do what I do, but I don't believe any of that," to hear him go from that kind of polite indifference to just the vocal praise and excitement and affirmation about what was going on at this church he was a part of was amazing to me. He said, "Jeff, we have all these different worship services with all these different worship styles. We got one with a big band. We got one with a punk band. We got one at 8 o'clock in the morning with the pipes and the robes and the ministers that stand there and read the liturgy. And I've kind of tried them all. Sometimes I go to 3 different worship services in one day." He said, "I showed up Saturday night to go to worship, and I loved the energy. I didn't understand a word of the Spanish service, but I could tell they loved what was going on there." And he said, "Then I was sitting in the back of the worship space one day, thumbing through all of that material." You know that. You look at it the first few times you come, and then you never look at it again. You've ever done that? He said he was thumbing through all of the material in all of the groups that they had there. He said they had a group for people dealing with home foreclosure. You know that Las Vegas is the capital of America of home foreclosure. And they have this process of helping people deal with that, as well as how to avoid it and how to stay married through it. Because in the last 10 years, the highest cause of divorce in this country is home foreclosure. If you got foreclosed on, you were probably going to get divorced. He said they have a ministry for obviously people that are addicted to gambling. And he said he almost just wanted to go to hear stories about people owing the mob 60 grand and what you do and what kind of prayers you pray when that happens. He said they also had a group for people that were exiting the adult entertainment industry in Vegas. And their motto was to move you from the pole to the pew. Now, we send kids to Kids Time for a reason. And if you don't get that, you can ask, I don't know what it means, I just heard it. You can ask somebody next to you after worship. But what moved him the most, aside from the passion for worship, aside from their commitment to the needs of their people, on top of their desire to do more than just come and sing a few songs and leave, he said their mission statement made him lose sleep at night. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. If you got your smartphone, you got permission to bring it out one more time. I would love for you to put that on Facebook. The mission of the church is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We comfort the afflicted when we offer care to people going through a divorce, when we pray with people who grieve, when we sit with folks that are waiting for test results that can change the trajectory of their life. We comfort the afflicted as the church because we are supposed to be there for each other. You know that sense that if you're going through something awful, you are not alone. That is our way of living the mission of this church in Vegas, which is to comfort the afflicted. But the other half of it is to afflict the comfortable. Have you ever heard me preach on somebody else's sin and you're like, "Yeah, right, Jeff, give it to them." Then when I talk about your sin, you're like, "He needs to stop meddling. He's just, you know, he's overstepping his bounds. Stop talking that way. You know, there's so many other problems in this world." Not only do we comfort the afflicted, we have got to afflict the comfortable. Now, I know nobody in the Oswego, Fox Valley area pretends as if all is well as life and that they are comfortable in their position in life. Nobody puts up a fake facade ever that needs to get knocked down by the truth and reality of their life. But on the off chance that's true, I think we have something to learn from this church in Vegas. To comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable, is why God started His church. We see a story not unlike this in the 19th chapter of Luke. We see where Jesus is both comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. It reminded me of a second song that I will not sing for you. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. What did he do next? He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. So imagine you got Jesus walking around with a crowd, and there's this little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. He's short. He can't see over the crowd. He wants to see Jesus. So he climbs up in a tree, and he literally looks down at Jesus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He sees the faith. Now, I've had people kind of sit in the back row. I've had people stand by the back door. I've never but had anybody climb up in a tree to hear me preach. And so I can imagine the attention that that would grab. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus sees the faith of Zacchaeus. And Jesus speaks into Zacchaeus' life. And he both comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. You know, there are few things further down the totem pole than the tax collector. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. That means that I can take your money for Rome, and then I can take my money for me, and there is zero ramifications or regulation of how much money I can take on top of how much I can take. It's like legal robbery. You think you got it bad with the IRS now? You don't even know what it's like when Zacchaeus is in charge. And so Jesus sees this guy, and he sees him in a tree. And he says, come down, I'm going to your house, and we're going to have some food. Have you ever had somebody invite themselves over to your house to eat? I know how to do that without you guys realizing I'm doing it. Hey, we should get together sometime. Oh yeah, come on over, we'll eat. Perfect. I know how to do that. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is inviting himself without any questions asked. Some of you are laughing because you fed me. You know what I'm talking about, Sean. I came over to your house. Chick-fil-A waiting for me. I love that. These people know me. But Jesus crosses boundaries and says, I'm going to your house, and you and I are going to do the most intimate thing that people that are not married can do in the Mediterranean world, which is break bread. When Jesus breaks bread with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is convicted. And he stands up and he says, listen, everybody I've wronged, I'm going to pay him back double. Took $100 from you, I'm giving you $200. I took $600 from you, I'm giving you $1,200. I am going to restore the rights that I have wronged, all the wrongs that I have. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make them right. I'm going to restore that. And then we see what happens. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 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 look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, this is the verse I love. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost that were hurting, the lost that were grieving, the lost who were living a life without God, the lost who were wandering around thinking that life cannot get any better and I am in this suffering and this pain all alone. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost as well, who thought they had it all together, who thought that everything was going great in life. Jesus came to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable, to seek and save those that were living life without faith, without church, without the difference that Christ could make in their lives. This is the mission of God's church, to comfort, to afflict, and to intentionally go beyond our walls to seek and save those that do not have faith. I want to give you guys 15 seconds of seminary here. I suffered through all of these classes, and it's going to pay off here eventually. If you can see this chart here, I'm going to teach you three big fancy words. So when you go to Starbucks tomorrow, you can drop these three words, and everybody will be like, wow, that guy is smart. When it comes to understanding what God wants the church to be in the world, the church that you are, that I am, that all of us are, there's three words that bubble up. Christology, say Christology. It's who is Jesus. You know, you got biology. Christology is simply studying who is Christ. Second word is Missiology. Say missiology.
Missiology.
It's the mission. It's the understanding, the function, the form of the mission that Christ has. And then the third one, I know you haven't heard this one. Ecclesiology. Say ecclesiology. It's from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly or gathering. It's the word that is church. Every time you see the word church, what you're really seeing is assembly, ekklesia. So those are three big fancy words. But I share these not so that you can impress your friends, but to show you the flow that we get backwards in our culture. Alan Hirsch is one of my favorite writers, and he says, Christology determines missiology, which determines ecclesiology. What that really means is, Jesus, as presented in the Bible, has a mission that is non-negotiable, and that the church is to reflect the mission that Jesus created. Jesus has a mission to seek and save and comfort and afflict, and that mission takes form when we come together as a church. Now, sometimes we get that backwards, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. We start at the other end. There's a church where everybody shows up and sits in the same chair and drinks the same coffee and always goes to the same place after church for lunch. There's a church, and then the church somehow every now and then finds a mission. Have you ever been a part of a church that's like, man, we need a mission statement. We need some mission. We need to understand what God wants us to do. And then somewhere after the mission gets formed, well, if you want to know about Jesus, come to our class on Tuesday night at 1 o'clock. You know, on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. I tell you all of that, not to make you theology nerds, but to let you know that this form matters. This form matters. Jesus has a mission to seek and to save the lost, to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable. And I've said this at every church I've ever preached at, and I know that I stand under judgment of it myself, so I'll say it to you. If we do not live the mission of Jesus, we ought not use the name church. Only churches should have that high badge of honor, which should wear that name of those that have joined in the mission of Jesus Christ to seek, to save, to comfort, and to afflict. When I lived down in Texas, there were four or five of us that worked at churches. We would get together on Sunday nights to kind of debrief and unpack and talk about what had happened. And when you live south of Indianapolis and you want to go get greasy food, there's only one place to go. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Waffle House. There was a sleazy Waffle House. The brother-in-law must have run the health department because nothing got checked there. That we would meet at the same Waffle House on the West Loop of 820 in Fort Worth, Texas. And we would get together, and they had this beautiful item. For $7.99, you had all you could eat off of the menu. If you gave them $7.99, you could sit there and eat as long as you wanted. There's a reason you will never see a picture of me from 2001 to 2006. It's because I was on the Waffle House diet. I was on the Waffle House. I'll never forget, one night we showed up there about 6:30, and we sat down, and I just said, you know what I want? Bring me four waffles, seven pieces of bacon, this is before Ron Swanson, bring me seven pieces of bacon, and have the pot of coffee ready. Well, the waitress we had kind of looked at me and shrugged her shoulders and said, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have waffles tonight. You don't have waffles tonight? You've got to go outside and change the name of this place. What kind of Waffle House doesn't have waffles? What kind of IHOP doesn't have pancakes? It's like going to Pizza Hut for a salad. That's just not how it works. Nobody goes to Buffalo Wild Wings and says, I need some rabbit food. No, you go there for what it advertises and what it claims to be. I go to Waffle House for waffles, you go to Starbucks for coffee, I go to Pizza Hut so that I can look like I did in 2004. We aim for the things that the name claims. And if we are going to name and claim church, then we will be people who own you and me. Nobody else can do it for us. It's what you do and it's what I do. We will live the mission of Jesus to afflict the comfortable, to comfort the afflicted, and to seek and to save the lost. Bill Heibel is the pastor at Willow Creek Church in South Barrington. Has this phrase that he uses over and over. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. There is no plan B from God for the redemption of the world other than the local church. Human services can do amazing things for people in transition, and I believe in those and I support those, but it cannot fill your soul and it cannot change your spirit. Government agencies that work so hard, that do the best they can with seemingly limited resources, need our prayer and need our encouragement, but it cannot fix the hole in our heart that only God can fill. And I believe that the local church is the hope of the world because it is the only environment where we are able to hear the eternal truth of Jesus Christ and be comforted and be afflicted and know that our great need can only be met by the gospel. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York, and he wrote on Twitter a few months ago that there are 7,000 homeless people in New York City, and there are 7,000 churches. Next line, you do the math. You do the math. There are well-intended, there are amazing services for people transitioning in that situation that I support, that I believe in, and that I pray. But what about this crazy idea that God's plan for the world would take seriously the needs around us? What if we say, you know what, I'm not going to end homelessness, but I'm going to, as a church, we're going to take one person and bless and pray and give and nurture, transition from where they were to where God wants them to be. See, there is no plan B but the church. The local church is the hope of the world. You see, this is why I don't apologize for inviting you to go all in your relationship with God. This is why I don't apologize ever for asking you to put your faith in Christ. Because it is a relationship with Christ that has the power to change you like nothing else. I never apologize for inviting you to put your faith and trust in Christ. This is why I have no problem asking and encouraging and teaching you to invite other people to a relationship with Christ. My hope is that you will come to church and that you will come again. But my measurement of a success of our church isn't that you show up, but that you show up with somebody that you brought. That's the high aim. And that's why every week somebody stands up here and says, invite a friend, pray for a friend, share Jesus. Just say, come and check it out. I'll take you to Portillo's afterwards. I have no problem asking you to invite somebody to the most important thing in the world. This is why I don't have any shame or concern about asking generosity to move up the ladder of the priority of your budget. There are things that I have given money to that I wish I could get back. Anybody seen a dumb movie? Anybody see a dumb movie this weekend? Anybody got a basement full of exercise equipment? It's really good for storing sweaters. You can just throw them right on there. You and I can share, we can have a support group for money we have wasted on stuff. But money given in the name of Christ to share the most important message in the world and growing in our generosity and growing towards tithing is something that I have no problem asking you to go all in on because the local church is the hope of the world. There was this 6-month window when I first met Marissa where I was not working in a church. And I was a carpet salesman. I have zero employable skills. I just want to get that out there. Ministry is debatable. After that, I have zero employable skills. I am a net loss to any company. Minimum wage, I'm debated because somebody could hire me. I'm terrible at anything else that I do. I was working at a carpet company as a salesman. And so somebody would walk into a carpet, you know, we got carpet for sale all over the place. And I am in charge of making them feel welcome and figuring out what they want and helping to close the deal. And so I'm, as you know, I'm a total introvert. People scare me. I don't want to, you know, I have a hard time talking to folks. And so I got to be Johnny on the spot and be all jolly when these people walk in trying to, I got to earn my $6.50 an hour. I remember the first time somebody walks in and I come over and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Well, we want some Berber carpet. Like, all right, right over here in the corner. And I walk them over and I show them this carpet and I'm talking and I'm filling up and all of my social skills for the month are going into this one sale. And I say to them, you know, this would look amazing in your living room. And they kind of look at me and say, have you been to my living room? No. Well, then how do you know that? I don't know, this is my first day. And I just let it fall out, right there. And I'm like, all right, why don't you help me out in a way that's natural? So I told them the price. I told them the installation fee. And I walked them through some options. And you know what? You want to know what didn't work? Hey, how you doing? You know what did work? Letting all of the facade go away. And just naturally flow out of me what it was I could do for them. I think sometimes we get this fear that when someone calls us to take the next step or to take the next leap in our faith, that we are going to have to become some trumped up churchy person. That we know all the answers and we've got everything right, and if you miss one Sunday, there's totally something wrong with your soul. I think sometimes we have this fear that it will translate into Jeff selling carpet. But the truth is, when we ask God to grow us in our faith, when we ask God to help us raise the bar about our commitment to His church in terms of our giving and our inviting and our worship and our commitment, that what flows out of us is very natural. We don't have to become somebody else. We don't have to become some Bible thumper. We don't have to walk around correcting everybody at a family reunion, though you know you'd like to. That is not what is asked of us. When Jesus says, seek, save the lost, comfort the afflicted, afflict the comfortable, it is a natural outgrowth of a heart that belongs deeper to God. And when we do that together, our church gets stronger. Because the church is you, and the church is me. There is no they when it comes to church. It's just us. I did find a job that I am able to do a little bit better than I'm a minister, to be totally honest, if I can just give myself a performance review. I got approved to be an Illinois high school football official. I know, yeah. And so, first thing is, every ref I've ever yelled at in 10 years of coaching, I'm sorry. I just want to get that out of there. And so I had my very first game this last Friday night down in Plainfield. And at the training I went to, they said, don't make a big deal in public or on social media about where you work because parents will track you down. Parents with video cameras, parents with shotguns, they will track you down. And I will not tell you what school it was in Plainfield because let's just say, I blew a call. I'm in the locker room with a four other people that I'm working with who have officiated together for 5 years. They know all the ins and outs. They know each other's cues. They know each other's kind of sign language. And they grill me before the game. Who are you? Why did you sign up to work with us? It's the equivalent of when Michael Scott asked Kobe, who do you think you are? And I didn't know what to tell him other than I want to do this and I'm not an idiot, so please work with me. And they told me, don't throw your flag and don't blow your whistle. Those are your only two jobs. Like, man, I'm just like a corpse out there. Like, just don't do that. Stand 20 yards back, which is where I'm supposed to be, and whichever way the ball flows, you do that. 2 minutes into the game, I'm back on the goal line. Quarterback drops back to pass, and I see this wide receiver streaking down the field. Now, this is my guy. I'm supposed to keep an eye on him. And he comes running right down here to the goal line, and two fellas collide into him 1 second before the ball gets there. And they knock him down, and he is on the ground, and then the ball hits the ground, which you don't have to know anything about football to know that 1 second is an eternity for a ball to be in the air. Every person in Will County stood up and yelled, pass interference! Except me. I'm like, they told me don't blow my whistle. They told me don't throw a flag. And this guy was serious. And I can see he's got conceal and carry at the game. So I'm just going to go ahead and not throw my flag. So I didn't throw my flag. I come back over to, and everybody goes nuts in telling me what I did wrong. I go back over to the sideline to the coach that got the call. He was on defense, and he's like, "You must be new. You really blew that call that went our way." Like, thanks a lot. The game is over, and we go back into the locker room as an officiant crew. And the guy that's in charge says, "Tell me what you did wrong." So I'm like, "Well, I was timid. I was afraid that I was going to throw a flag when somebody kind of told me not to. And I was really worried that I was going to get my first call wrong. And so I just froze up and I didn't do anything." It's like, "All right." And then he starts going around the crew and he says, "What could you have done to help him not do that? What could you have done to help this situation out?" And he made every person talk about how they failed me in my failure. I thought, "Man, we got a church service breaking out in the locker room. We got the Holy Spirit right here in this sweaty gym." And I thought, this is a church. This is more honest and transparent than many groups that I have ever touched in my life. And when I think of a church that is built on Jesus Christ and has a mission to the world and is gathered in His name, what they offer to comfort and to afflict is a safe place. For people to be put on the spot and say, "This is how I failed." And then have relationships with people who can say, "This is what I can do for you. This is how I didn't help you out. This is my responsibility of what you've done wrong." That kind of truth-drenched community is the church that our world needs. I'm the church, and you're the church, and we're the church together. And there is no plan B for the restoration of the world. And there is no plan B for our forgiveness and being restored to God. There is no plan B to the greatest needs that people have in their heart. The local church is the hope of the world. And I hope if we have the courage and the audacity to put the word church in the name of our church, that we will only have a mission that is derived straight from Jesus. You see, Christ has a mission. And that mission takes form in the church. That's the church that you can be. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that no church is perfect. We know that a church is only made up of flawed, incomplete, and sinful human beings like me, like the people gathered here. But nonetheless, God, there is no plan B for this world beyond people who gather in the name and in the mission of Jesus Christ. So Lord, right here this morning in this place, someone feels a nudge to join Jesus in His mission. I pray right now for someone that wants to join in faith in Christ and live out the life that He has for them. If that person feels any sense of conviction in that right now, Lord, let them say yes to You. But Lord, we also pray for those that are here as often as they can be, that consider this the place that they go on Sunday, but they have seen the bar raised higher of what it means to join in sharing Jesus and believing in Jesus and giving to His church and the conviction and the difference that it can make in our world. Oh Lord, if somebody feels some sense of nudge from You right now to go all in their faith, don't let this moment pass by for them, God. I pray for the change of someone's heart right now, Lord. And oh God, somebody is going to come to one of the leaders of our church this morning when worship ends. Say, "I want to do more. I want to do more." Don't let this moment pass for them, God, where they seek out a leader of our congregation and say, "I am ready to take the next step in my part of building God's church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.